Well, we're here, the last Wednesday, Wednesday number 6 in our Lenten series. Again, a reminder, Lent is a 40-day time period where we prepare for the events of Holy Week and Easter. Our theme has been open this year. Open our eyes. Open our eyes to see God in the physical beauty and wonder of His creation. And at the same time, open our eyes to see spiritually the complete atonement through Jesus Christ. And see Him truly as our Lord and Savior. But we also pray that God would give us eyes to see spiritually like Jesus would see, so that we see others as Jesus sees them. In our second week of Lent, it was open our hands. This begins by first asking God to open His hands and to take us into His hands. Once we are in His hands and He is holding us and He is empowering us, we can then be His hands in this world. Using our hands to do His work for His sake and for the sake of those who don't know Him. In our third week, our focus was open our ears. Open our ears to hear the great truths of the Bible. It begins with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we are to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. The fourth week, our prayer was, open our hearts. Open our hearts to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. Open our hearts to Christ who dwells in our hearts. Open our hearts to receive and be the temple of God's Word. And open our hearts to true Christ-like love, agape love, so that we may love others as Christ has loved us. Last week, it was open our lives. Open our lives to the abundant life that is spoken of in Scripture. It is an abundant life that is meaning to bring glory to God and to bring salvation to others. We can pray for opening our eyes, our hands, our ears, our hearts, our very lives to God. But unless we have the right attitude, none of it will make any sense. And so tonight, in our final sermon in this Lenten series, it's open our attitude. It comes from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, where Paul writes to the people of Philippi and says, "Have this attitude or mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." An attitude, a mind, literally means to be, quote, minded in a certain way, end quote. And when it comes to our mind or our attitude, we have two options. The first is what Paul talks about, to have the mind, the attitude of Christ, which is an attitude or mind of service. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. Jesus could have said, "I'm the Son of God. I'm not doing this. You're the creation. I'm the creator." Paul makes that point. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He took on a human body with limitations, with pain, with grief, with death, to serve us, to save us. Imagine that. The whole universe was created by Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us. That's big. And Jesus allowed himself. He humbly offered to take on the limitations of a human body, which isn't even a speck in this universe. And he did it so that he could save us. And so our first option when it comes to attitude is to have the attitude of Christ. Have that attitude of making ourselves nothing, becoming a servant of all as Christ became a servant of all. That's the first option. Most humanity doesn't find it very appealing. The second option comes in Philippians 3:15, which calls it attitudes set on earthly things. You know, I'm number one. I'm more interested in my car, more interested in my relationship with one another. I'm more interested in my house, with my family, with money, with my job, etc. All of it is self-serving. Christ is serving others. As Christians, Christ, the servant, is our role model. And we could go through any one of the Gospels, and we could see how he was a servant. Or we can basically go to one event where I think we will see that servanthood coming through so loud and clear. It's our Gospel for this evening, John chapter 17. It's called Christ's High Priestly Prayer. The setting is that he is in the upper room with his disciples. Passover, the Lord's Supper, has been celebrated. Judas has been identified as being the betrayer, and he's already left the room. Jesus has quoted the prophet Jeremiah and said, "Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter." And Peter has said, "Though all these others may desert you, Lord, I will not." And Jesus has already informed him that he would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. In John chapter 14, Jesus teaches, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He follows that with chapter 15 and the teaching of, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And then in chapter 16, he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that we've been taught. That leads us up to chapter 17, which begins when Jesus had spoken these words. What words? Everything I just described. His words during the Passover. His words pointing out that Judas would betray him. His words pointing out that Peter would deny him three times. His teaching of him being the way, the truth, the life. Him being the vine, we are the branches. His teaching concerning the coming Holy Spirit. These are the words. And when he had spoken all of this, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." And then he begins to pray. It's a three-part prayer. The first part of the prayer is where Jesus prays for himself. And so he prays, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Then he says, "You have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He then goes on and prays, "I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And he ends it with, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Think of what his prayer really is. It's all about God and about us. He prays to bring glory to God. He prays that he's been given authority over all flesh so that, what? We can have eternal life. This isn't about us or about him. It's about us. And what is eternal life? That we know God and we know Jesus whom he sent. Because when we do that, we know he has accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Therefore, God is glorified because only he can save, and Jesus will be glorified when we see him and the Father together in heaven, and we are there together with them. So the prayer for himself is basically, "Lord, Father, help me to be that servant that they may follow through. Bring glory to you, God, and bring salvation to those who you love." It's not about him, even though he's praying for himself. He's praying for him to be the servant. Really, the only request for himself is, "Can I come home, Dad?" after I've died, after I've risen, can I come home and have my glory back? When you think about it, it's not much of a request at all, is it? But then we go into the second part where he prays specifically for his disciples. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Keep that in mind. Because he's not praying for everybody. He's just praying for his disciples right then, right at that time. What does he pray? Keep them in your name. What does he mean by that? Keep their faith strong. Keep them abiding in your word. Keep them knowing that you and you alone are God. Then he prays that they may be one. Why one? Why unity? Because unity binds us together. And unity and faith makes a very strong group. And as they are unified together in their faith, they will have joy. That was what comes with unity and faith. Joy. Joy in seeing each other's faith. Joy in seeing that faith spread to others so that others are saved. Joy in the family of God. Now there's someone who's not going to like that. This idea of people being faithful, unified, and joyful. And that's Satan. And so Jesus prays, keep them from the evil one. He's praying for protection because he knew those disciples were going to be entering into a world of spiritual warfare. Being engaged in spiritual warfare is absolutely no fun. His prayer for his disciples ends with, sanctify them in the truth. The word sanctify means set apart. So he's praying, Lord, set them apart in the truth. But what is truth? Jesus continues, your word is truth. I really want you to think about that. So many people have turned away from actually opening the Bible. They'll watch a video. They'll read another book. They'll get into a group of talking about God. But unless we are actually in God's word, actually sanctifying or setting ourselves apart in God's word, which is the truth, we will not be ready to be engaged in spiritual warfare. We will not have unity because our beliefs will be spread all over. They will be divergent. This person may say this. This person says something else. We must be unified in faith and in God's word. That was his prayer for his disciples. The third part of the prayer is for us. He prays for us. He begins by saying, I do not ask for these only, speaking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Note again, he's not praying for everyone. It is for those who believe. There is a distinction between those who believe and those who do not. Why does he pray for us, for you and for me? First of all, just like the disciples, that they may be one, that they would be unified. Number two, that they may be with him in heaven. And number three, that the love which he has loved us with may be in us. That we would love as Christ has loved. And what's the last thing? That he would be in us. That he would dwell on the throne of our hearts. This is the attitude that Christ displayed for us and prayed for us. It's an attitude that understands that we are to bring glory to God through our eyes, our ears, our hands, our hearts, our lives, and our attitude. It is a prayer that we would be in unison, sanctified in the truth, set apart in the truth of God's word, that his joy would be our joy, that we would take joy in seeing the salvation of others, that we would take joy in the family of God, and that his love, agape love, sacrificial love, becomes our love, a sacrificial love for friends, for neighbors, for family, and for those who are lost. But finally, the last part of that attitude is to look forward to going home. Just as Jesus prayed, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existence, He was saying, let me come home. Let me be who I was, the Almighty Son of God in your presence. And we too should look forward to going home and to say, glorify us, Lord, in your presence. Return us to what you created us to be. Those who live without sin, without death, to the glory of your name and in your presence forever. Amen. But the amen doesn't mean the end of the sermon. It means yes. Let it be so that we bring glory to God through our eyes, ears, hands, heart, and lives, that we truly are sanctified in the truth of God's word, that his joy is our joy, and that his love is our love, and that we look forward to going home. In our Savior's name, amen.